This morning we are continuing our series, True Spirituality, and our title for God this morning is God's Dream for Our Life. And as I was praying, as I was seeking the Lord over the last week or couple weeks in preparation for these messages, I was seeking God and I was seeking His direction, and I asked Him the question. The obvious question out of this was, okay, Lord, what is your dream for your children? What is your dream for your kids' life? And I clearly was led to the passage in John chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, follow along, open up your scripture with me to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. This is Jesus speaking in verse 31. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Last week, we began seeing that God's dream for all of our lives is to have a life full of joy. No matter what we're faced with, there should still be that still, small, calm delight that resonates deep within our souls. As deep calls unto deep, the Spirit that resides and lives in you and me should call unto the Spirit of God who lives and resides in the heavenlies. And it should create a sense of a calmness, a sense of a delight. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever thought about God's dream? And I just want you to think about the title of this morning's message. Have you ever thought about God having a dream for your life? Have you ever thought about God having a dream for you? Many times we think about God wanting us to do things or going certain places or being about certain things. And let me tell you this morning that God does indeed have a dream for you, and He does have a dream for your life. And that dream consists of experiencing the freedom that Jesus came to buy and purchase for you and for me. Over the next several weeks, we're going to experience and look at five different areas that God wants you and me to be free from. The first one is to be free from a life that lacks the power of God. The second is to be free from a life that lacks peace. The third is to be free from a life that lacks purpose. The fourth is to be free from a life that lacks the presence of God. And the fifth is to be free from a life that lacks perspective. And we'll find all of these in each one of these five different relationships as over the next several weeks we travel through this 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And if you might wonder, and it may seem strange to you, that God certainly does have a dream. But I just want to bring us all back to this world for a moment. And many of us who are parents, I am not, by the way, but those of you who are there, out there, sitting, and are parents, you all can relate to this. If you were to think back about the birth of your firstborn and think about the anticipation and the thoughts that went into all that event and the dreams and the desires and the thoughts that you had about that little boy or that little girl and what they may be like and the dreams, the hopes, and the aspirations that you wanted them. And those dreams, I guarantee you, they would start with, I hope they have a certain job, or I hope they do this, or I hope they have a spouse, I hope they experience that, but they never stop there, ever, 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 ever. Eventually, the dreams move on to, I hope they have a genuine connection with you in a relationship. And you know, friends, that what I want to tell you here this morning is that God's dream for you and for me, His children, is just like the parents of this world and the dreams that they have for their children. And many times we think about the dreams God has and we say, this is God's dream for us to do this, to go a certain place. And no, friends, His dream is centered around one thing and only one thing. And it's how you and I genuinely relate to our Heavenly Father. If you ever wondered why parents have dreams for their children, it's because that God has embedded that in you. You and I were made in the image of God, and it's not that we have dreams because God gives that to us. It's because he has dreams for you. He has dreams for me. He has dreams for all of us, and because God gives us those dreams, we're made in his image, and therefore we have dreams for our children as well. Many times those dreams, they don't pan out the way that we wish. But in Romans 8:29, I just want to share this with you. This scripture states that God uses every circumstance, every up, every down, every relationship, everything we ever go through to conform us to the image of his son. And that, my friends, is exactly the dream of God, is that you and I would be conformed to Jesus Christ, his son, and his image. And the only way to be conformed to the image of Jesus is to be in a relationship, a vibrant relationship, a healthy relationship. And this relationship will promote the freedom that we're going to look at over the next several weeks. We need to understand as we progress that our life with our Heavenly Father is not about what we do. It's not about what we accomplish. It's not about what kind of job we have, not how many points we're scoring spiritually. God's primary dream is that the kind of person that you and I become, the kind of relationship that you and I have with him. And this dream concludes and exists and contains that he wants you and I to be a loving, a kind, a gentle, a holy person who walks in integrity with the living Lord. I mentioned it several weeks ago that the Westminster Confession says that the chief end of all people is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And friends, you can't enjoy anything if there's not freedom in it. And we can't enjoy God if we don't experience the freedom. And this is why I'm excited about this series, is that to see what God wants to do in our hearts to cultivate the freedom, it's just an amazing thing. Friends, God wants you and I to be in such a deep, intimate relationship with him that he wants us to have casual conversations and have us talk with him when we're driving in the car. And when we come to the crossroads of big decisions and everyone out here is saying, do this, don't do that, go here, go there, and God, our Heavenly Father, says, I want you to do that, we will say, I'll do it your way. I want to please you, Lord. You see, God's dream for you and for me is that he wants intimate, loving, and a deep relationship, a deep fellowship with you and with me. But unfortunately, in our day, we have a crisis in Christianity. Over the years, in the last 40 to 60 years, the unprecedented thing that's happened is that more millions and millions of people have come to Christ. Literally, many people have bowed their knee and asked for Jesus to forgive them their sins. And the gospel's gone around the world like never before, and more people have been authentic in repenting of their sins and asking for God's forgiveness and accepting his payment for their sin. And they trust him, and he does, in fact, come into their hearts. But listen to the words of John Stott, the former great statesman who traveled all around the world, when he said, Christianity has never had growth like it's had in the last 4 or 5 decades. But it's about 16 million miles wide and about 1/16 of an inch thick. He said the greatest need in Christendom today, in every country of the world except where there is persecution or focused discipleship, is spiritual maturity. And that, my friends, is true maturity. All the Barna reports, all the Gallup reports, many of our own experiences, they tell us what? They tell us about 8 out of 10 people who claim the name of Christ have very little family resemblance, and the family of God is what I'm referring to here. You all know what I'm saying. We all can know individuals, and we do know individuals that have accepted Christ and come into the family of God, and they've just fallen by the wayside, or yet they hang on and hang on, and they do not resemble the family of God. When we are spiritually mature, we think like Jesus, we walk like Jesus, and we love like Jesus, and we are selfless like Jesus, and our priorities and our money and our time are just like Jesus is living inside your body, because friends, he is through the agent of the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for later redemption. But for many, many, many people, the great vast majority, their words and their intellectual belief system about Jesus and God is over here and their actual lifestyles are over there. That's why we started where we did last week, to forget the past and move forward, to place things on the altar and not allow the past to define our future with God. And friends, because people don't forget the past, because they get stuck in the past, there's an awful lot of people outside of Christ that look at Christianity and they look at churches and they meet people who are genuine followers of Jesus and they say, you know something, if that's it, I don't think I want to have anything to do with it. You see, I think that the greatest need in the world today is for Christians to live like Christians. And here's the exciting thing. It's not guesswork. It's not about trying hard. It's not about being religious. God gives us a very clear picture of what his dream is for your life and what his dream is for my life in Romans 12. And I want us to hear that. When I was growing up in my teenage years, I thought it was this abstract, ambiguous set of rules and do's and don'ts, and no one could ever tell me how my faith could impact and should impact my life. And because of that, I did things and I walked away. So I relate very well to God's dream. It's not about a set of rules or do's and don'ts. It's about a vibrant relationship with the living Lord. And that's the first thing that we are going to find, is that God's dream is highly relational. The second thing is God's dream is highly practical and highly measurable, meaning that we don't have to have any guesswork in knowing if we are on track or if we are slipping or sliding or moving out of where God would have us to be. It's not just some spiritual feeling, but it's experiencing God's dream for your life. As I mentioned, it's relational, it's practical, and it's measurable. Last week, if you remember with me, we're going to explore five different relationships. And this morning, I just want to give us a deeper sketch of where we're going to go over the next several weeks and to give us more of an overview of each one. The first relationship is our relationship with God. And when we get this correct, when we totally surrender our hearts and our life to the Lord, we will experience a freedom from a life lacking power. Hear that. Listen to the first verse of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The word for offer is at a specific point in time, and what the scripture indicates is that here's what you can know practically and measurably. A spiritually mature, authentic follower is totally surrendered to God. At a certain day, at a certain specific point in time, they decided to bow their knee and bow their heart and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I've made a mess of my life. They realized how great and how powerful God is, and that his will is good. And after they bowed the knee and bowed their heart and they said to God, I'm all in. I will do whatever you want me to do. Your word will be the guide of my life. God says, you are forgiven. And a spiritually mature person surrenders to God, surrenders their relationships, their priorities, and basically centers them around what God says. Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder what God wants the most from me? And you know what we're going to learn in this journey is he wants you. He doesn't want anything else, but he wants you. He doesn't want your religious activity. He doesn't want your religious doings. There's a place for Bible study. There's a place for church. There's a place for prayer. And there's a place for all kinds of things. But you can do all those things and him, meaning God, not have you. Hear that. We can be in Bible studies every day of the week. We can be in church 4, 5, 6 different times each week. We can be praying every day. We can open up our Bible, and all it becomes is it disintegrates down into, okay, I read my Bible today, and I check off that box. I prayed for it, my whole list of prayer concerns, and I check that box off. And friends, God doesn't have your heart when it becomes that. It's more about a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, rather than a sense of a vibrant relationship. You see, my observation when I talk with most Christians is in their lives there's one missing ingredient. In Romans 12, not only is relational and practical, it answers the big question, what is this missing ingredient? And it gives us the answer in every relationship. And the missing ingredient in most Christians' lives is power. You see, I meet a lot of Christians. I meet a lot of people who profess faith in Christ, but I don't meet a lot of people who are honestly and earnestly and consistently and daily tapping into the supernatural power of God in their life. And friends, it boils down to, are they surrendered to God? And until we are totally surrendered, we surrender our heart, our will, our mind, our desires, everything about our life, you or I will never, ever, ever receive the supernatural power of God in our life. And so the question might better be asked, do we want to be free from a life that's lacking power? The besetting sin, the besetting struggle, it all boils down to, am I surrendered? And if you are not surrendered, you in your life, you cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. In our lives, there is nothing on this earth that can ever overcome the things that Jesus has defeated, sin, death, and the enemy. And it's the tapping in of that supernatural power that starts, and we're going to dig into this over the next several weeks. It starts with surrendering our hearts, our minds, and our will to the Lord. And then you will be pleasantly surprised at the amount of power from on high that you receive through the agent of the Holy Spirit. So it begins in our relationship with God by being surrendered to Him. But look at verse 2 in Romans 12. It begins. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is dealing with our relationship with the world system. And this is, if we get it right and we begin to apply these eternal truths, we will experience a life that is free from a lack of peace. This is the second most common thing that I see in most believers, is they live lives that have no peace. We can talk all we want until we're blue in the face about the noise of life, but in essence, what we talk about is the reality that we can't go into a room without having noise on. And I'm not talking to anybody. I relate to that. I study with music on. I study with the TV on. Not that I'm watching the TV, so I get this. But when there's dead, deathly silence, there's something at our core that we just cannot like about that. And this verse, it says with regards to the world system, it tells us we've got to live separate from the world's values. Notice that the scripture says, it doesn't say to try hard to be a good Christian. The scripture says, let your mind be transformed. And then you'll test, and then you'll experience. You see, as I mentioned, most Christians don't just lack the power, but they lack the peace. And there are Christians that can't come in, and you've got to turn on the TV, as I mentioned. You've got to go to the refrigerator. We've got to get in the car and turn on the music, because it's that silence that is incredibly uncomfortable. And when we are surrendered to the Lord, and when we bow our hearts and our heads and our life and we surrender it and give it over to God, and we experience the power, then our yearning will be to commune with that still small voice. And many times our prayer life and our prayer journey will be just pausing in quiet contemplation and sullen, you know, meditation, saying, Jesus, I am before you now. Let me hear you. But it has to be cultivated. It has to be cultivated. And until we allow the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and is not of this world, but it comes through Jesus and Christ alone, until we allow His peace to permeate our very being, we will never be at peace, and we will lack living a life that is free from a lack of peace. The third thing that we see in verses 3 through 8 is this deals with our relationship to ourselves. And if we begin to apply, and I don't know if you're seeing this or not, but the foundation is surrendering to God. The second phase is living separate lives of the world's system and the world's values. And then the third element is having a proper assessment of who we are in Christ. As I mentioned, beginning in verse 3 and through 8, we learn that our relationship to ourselves, God desires one thing and one thing only, that we have a sober self-assessment. And I want us to all hear in these verses the sort of sets that bar of holiness and righteousness and what it means to have true spirituality. I want us to hear behind what is behind these verses, and it's compassionate love of God. Listen to these. For by the grace of God, I say to every man, every woman, every child among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think as to have sound or sober judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Friends, these verses talk about how you get that and how you're a part of a body of Christ. And what we're going to discover is we are going to discover that He, meaning God, has deposited, He's given you and He's given me a supernatural gift. If on your own time, look at verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12. Look at those, the various gifts that God has given to you and to me, and we're going to cover those more in depth later on in the series. But God wants you in our relationship to ourselves to look in the physical mirror and hear this. And to look in the spiritual and the relational mirror and say, I like that person because God made that person. I like that personality. I like those gifts. I like that height. I like that eye color. I like the physical appearance of that person. I like the struggles that person has, the family background that person has. Because in the sovereignty of God, He, meaning God, wants you to have an accurate, sober view of ourselves. The scripture attests that pride goes before a fall. If we don't have a sober, humble assessment of ourselves, we are thinking more highly of ourselves than what we ought. In that one verse, the word sober, and then it's followed up by three words, think, think, think. And in four different times, God wants us, it's like He's saying, I want you to see yourself the way that I see you, is what God is saying. And listen to how God sees you. He sees you as dearly. He sees you as beloved. He sees you as cherished. He sees you as forgiven. He sees you as His friend. He sees you as His child. And until we begin to apply those things in our life, until we begin to apply those things in our life, we will never, ever, ever experience a life that is free from a lack of purpose. Because when we do, we begin to be in tune and in touch with the Heavenly Father who has deposited a supernatural spiritual quality in you and in me that only you can fulfill in this life. Only I can fulfill. And when we see what God is doing, then we understand and we get in tune. And something revolutionary happens. It's absolutely something incredible happens because it's absolutely exciting when we are surrendered, when we are separate, and when we are seeking the Heavenly Father and sober in our self-assessment, we are in tune with where God is leading, we are following, and we begin to serve Him in the capacity that He's calling us to. And because of that, we are energized, we are excited, we are full of the joy that we started out with seeking last week. See, friends, God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. And yet when we're always pretending to be someone else or comparing ourselves with someone else and not accepting these are our strengths or these are our weaknesses, these are our gifts, this is my background, and what it does is it produces difficulty. It produces a dependency upon other things. And until we get that sober self-assessment, we end up playing games our whole life. We try to fulfill our mom's purpose or our dad's purpose or the culture's purpose or worse yet, the company that we work for, their purpose for us. Or even worse yet, other people that aren't even connected to God and what they think that we ought to do. I can't begin to tell you how freeing it is, to be in tune and to be connected with God's purpose for your life. Think of the statement, this is why I'm here. My purpose is this. And this is what I'm good at. And this is what I'm not good at. And this is where I need help. And this is where I need to step out and let God use me. That's amazing. But many people, they never experience a life that does not lack purpose. The fourth thing that we see is deals with our relationship to other believers. And this is important because we've seen the power. We've seen the peace. We've seen the purpose. And now we're going to see the peace. And I want us to see this here this morning. If we properly apply this, as we move through this journey, we will experience a freedom from a life lacking of God's presence. And it's the relationship of believers serving in love one another. Listen to what true spiritual maturity is. It's love must in being sincere. The word literally sincere means without a mask or without hypocrisy. And then it goes on, it says to hate what is evil, to cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then the rest of that whole verse and scripture passage, we'll unpack it and we'll talk about it, honoring one another, giving preference to one another. And really, it's about people that actually know each other, like each other, sacrifice for one another, pray for one another, and do whatever it takes to help one another. Friends, it's doing life in community. But if we serve in love, and if it's real love, it's not a meeting that we go to, it's not, okay, I made it 3 or 4 times out of this month. I'm feeling really good about that checkbox. I read the Bible 4 times this week. It's not about that. It's different when it's in a relationship with God who loves you so much. I open His Word with a sense of holy trembling. Listen to that. We anticipate God meeting with us every time we open the Scriptures. That Jesus would so love you and want to speak to you today. And friends, He does. He wants to speak to you every day. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to sustain you. He wants to be the lover of your soul. He wants to hear what's on your mind and on your heart. And His Spirit lives inside of other people as His Spirit does you. And these other people are called fellow Christians. And He's deposited gifts in these other believers, and He wants to hug you through them. And God wants to love you through them, and Jesus wants to hold you accountable through them. Jesus wants to encourage you and me through them, and listen to this. And He wants you to love and hug and encourage and hold others accountable to others through you. And so what we do, the amazing thing in the early church, remember Jesus' words in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, to the early disciples, He said this, that you love one another. And we could ask the question, how? And He says, just as I have loved you, by this, by His example. And it's not by buildings. It's not by external morality. And then He states this. He says, by this the world will know that the Father has sent me. By how you love one another. In this section of true spirituality from Romans 12, it answers the question that we all struggle with. How do I experience authentic community? And friends, there's so many lonely people in this world, and I'm not just talking about people that aren't in a group or aren't connected or belonging to something. I'm talking about people that are in groups, are connected, are involved, and they are still lonely. And they don't experience where there are 2 or 3 individuals in their life where they can open their heart, they can risk putting it all out there, and they can tell others things that they won't be condemned for, and they'll support them in those things, and they will love them. And friends, when we are going through difficult times, those friends will be there for us. You know, what's missing in most Christians' lives is not just power, not just purpose, it's not just peace. But what's missing in most Christians' lives is experiencing God's presence. And somehow what we do is when we separate ourselves from the church, and this is not a come to Jesus meeting, this is not a rebuke at all. I am not meaning that. But when we separate ourselves from the church of Christ, the church of God, because one of the ways and one of the primary ways that God reveals His presence to you and to me is through the family of God. We are in essence separating ourselves from God's presence. And that's why many Christians live a life that lacks the presence of God. I close with the fifth one, and it's we'll experience the freedom from a life lacking perspective. And it's the final portion of chapter 12 in Romans. And it's not just a relationship with God or our relationship with the world or ourself or other believers, but it's a relationship and how do we deal with the evil in this world. We can say that I'm going to be surrendered, I'm going to be separate, I'm going to be sober and self-assessing ourselves, and we think we got that down. I'm going to serve in love, but in all reality, we need to put this in practice because many times in life, there will be more times than not that God allows things to come into our life that will be just downright not good. And this, my friends, when we begin to apply this, will give us a perspective of Jesus, that although when he was reviled, he did not return reviling for the sake of those who hurled insults at him. So friends, I'm excited about this journey because I'm excited to see the freedom that God wants to produce in your heart and in my heart, in your life and in my life. God's dream is for your life to be a life filled with the power from on high, from on the living Lord, from him and himself alone. His dream for your life is to experience the peace of being separate from the world's values, to experience the purpose of having a sober self-assessment of what he has called you to do, and to experience his presence by being involved and connected in a vibrant community of faith of believers. And lastly, to have the perspective that God has, that only he has, as you and I walk through this world on our journey. May you journey, may I journey, and experience the freedom that God has for you and has for me, because friends, that's his dream for you and for me.